Right, let me invite you to take your Bibles open to the book of Romans chapter 8 this morning. The book of Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, and we're going to look at verse 18 this morning. Verse 18 down to verse 28, but we'll just read a few of these verses. Would you stand for the reading of God's word today? Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the redemption, the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into that glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Pray with me. Our Father, thank you for this beautiful passage of Scripture and the hope that it gives us. May you teach us from it today. And use it to strengthen us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. No one likes to hear people groan in pain. But unfortunately, we live in a world where there's a lot of groaning that's going on. One man wrote this. He says, as I'm getting older, I find myself groaning much more. I groan when I stand up after I've been sitting a while. I groan when I sit after I've been standing a while. I groan in the morning, I groan at night, I groan after I've eaten too much, I groan when I see certain things on television, I groan when I get another bill in the mail, I groan when I don't feel like I have enough time to get everything finished. I think all of us can relate to that. We groan in this world. We groan over sin. We groan over sorrow. And we groan over death. One time, the great preacher Adrian Rogers was on an airplane. He was sitting next to a Washington, D.C. lawyer. And the lawyer asked him, what do you do? He said, I'm a Baptist minister. He said, oh, wow, there's a lot of problems in this world. What do you think is the most serious problems? And Dr. Rogers said, well, really, there's only three problems that man has. And the lawyer said, oh, no, there's many more problems than that. He said, no, there's only three. He said, well, what are they? He said, sin, sorrow, and death. The lawyer said, oh, no, there's many more problems than that. And Dr. Rogers said, I tell you what, if you can think of a fourth problem, you let me know. And the lawyer put his analytical mind to it. And after a few minutes, he looked at Dr. Rogers and said, there's only three problems in the world. Sin, sorrow, and death. I would like to add to that, that really there's only one problem. There's sin, because sorrow and death are related to sin. And so we groan in this world because we live in a sin-cursed world that's filled with sorrow. It's filled with death, and we long for relief. On this side of heaven, we may as well face it, our life is going to be filled with groans. We groan as believers. We grieve over the remaining sinfulness that is in us. We groan in disappointment of things that take place in our life. We groan in sorrow. We groan in physical pain over the limitations that we face physically. This just isn't going to go away on this side. We're designed to enjoy a better world than this. And until that world comes along, we will groan for what we do not have. I once heard of a seminar. It's kind of funny. It was a Christian seminar called How to Live a Stress-Free Life. That's just not going to happen, beloved. Hate to tell you. It's unrealistic to assume that that could ever happen. Larry Crabb, in his book Inside Out, he emphasized that our only hope for complete relief from hardship is to be with Jesus in heaven. Until then, he says, we either groan or we pretend we don't. But then he adds this, the experience of groaning, however, is precisely what modern Christianity so often tries to help us escape. And that's true. You'll find those out there trying to help you escape from the sorrows and the groans of this world. Again, you can't escape it. The Bible does not promise us that we will escape groaning in this life. There's no such promise in Scripture. But what the Scripture does promise is that we can compare the groans that we presently have to the future glory that one day we will have. And as we compare our groans today to the glory tomorrow, it makes the groaning today bearable. That's what Paul's talking about here in this text. The whole idea is, if we want to persevere in present sufferings with hope, we have to keep our eyes on our future glory that God has promised us. And what he gives us here in our passage are just some certainties. First of all, one certainty is our life today will be marked by suffering because of man's fall into sin. The second certainty is the future will be marked by glory for believers as God fulfills all of his promises to us. I hope that you're a believer today. I hope that you're saved and you know the Lord Jesus, because God has a lot of promises for you. He has a future glory for you. And the practical conclusion that we draw is simply that if we keep our eyes on this future promised glory, then we can endure present sufferings. We can persevere with hope. In fact, that's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You understand that the Holy Spirit, one of his great works in the life of the believer, is to remind you about your future glory. And so Romans chapter 8 focuses on that very thing. This is a very theologically rich chapter. It really teaches us many of the operations of the Holy Spirit. He frees us from sin and death. He enables us to fulfill God's law. He changes our nature or our focus when we become a believer. He empowers us to have victory over sin. He confirms our adoption as children of God. But one of the most marvelous works that the Holy Spirit does is to guarantee our future ultimate glory as a child of God. You understand that your salvation is in three stages. You're justified. You are being sanctified. And one day you will ultimately be glorified. These are distinct stages of salvation, but they are inseparable. They all work together. If you are justified, you will be glorified. You understand that? That's how I know I can't lose my salvation. Because with justification comes the promise of future glory or glorification. Look at verse 30 of Romans 8. Notice what he says, that moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Justification is salvation in the beginning stage. Glorification is salvation in the completed stage. And in between, there's sanctification, and there's nothing that can stop that. You can't lose your salvation. Why? Well, because nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why you can't lose your salvation. And if you believe you can, you need to reread these verses. Read them again. The Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When man sinned in the garden, he lost his glory. Before he was without sin, in a way that Scripture is really not clear about, when he was in his state of innocence without sin, he reflected and radiated the glory of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that man at the beginning had a kind of glory. He radiated the glory of his Creator. I believe that in the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, that they were clothed with glory. And when they sinned and they fell short of the glory of God, that glory was taken away. And they knew that they were naked. And so did you know that now man longs for glory? There's something innately in man where he feels himself devoid of glory that causes him to strive tirelessly for glory for himself. You ever notice that? Notice how people love to give awards? You ever watch that Hollywood crowd? They love to award one another. We have MVP awards. We have Academy Awards. We have Hall of Fame inductions. We have Olympic Games where people compete for glory. One man wrote this, "The contemporary obsession with achieving self-esteem is a tragic reflection of man's sinful and futile efforts to regain glory apart from holiness." That's true. Man is trying to regain glory outside of salvation. But did you know that one of the great purposes of salvation is to bring us back into glory? That's one of the great purposes. Hebrews 2:10, "For it became him," that is Jesus, "for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto" what? "Many sons unto glory." That's part of the reason for his death, that he might restore us back to that place of glory. And this is what the Holy Spirit guarantees for all those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. The way to ultimate glory is through Christ, through knowing him. So I want you to see two things here in this passage. I hope it'll be a comfort to you. Number one, I want you to think about our incomparable future glory. Look at verse 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So Paul helps us to focus on our future glory. I'm convinced we don't think about this enough. He says this is the best way to endure trials, to endure pain, to endure suffering, is to focus on that future glory. So notice Paul's calculation. "For I reckon." The word "reckon" here, logizomai, where we get the word logic, has to do with really thinking something through. Paul says, "I've been thinking about this. I've been calculating this." Notice his comparison. "For I reckon that the sufferings," and the sufferings here is a very broad word that's used to speak about the sufferings of Christ, the sufferings of persecuted Christians. Paul's saying, "I'm comparing the sufferings that we endure here on earth to the future glory that we have." It's almost like he has a balance scale. On one side, there's present suffering. On the other side, there's future glory. Paul says, "I'm comparing the two, and the future glory so far outweighs the earthly groans, the present suffering. It's not really worthy to compare," Paul says. "The glory is so much greater." Now, this is amazing when you think about who wrote this. It's the Apostle Paul. If you read it in the New Testament, you'll find that no one suffered like Paul did, besides the Lord Jesus, of course. In fact, when Paul was criticized by the Corinthian church, some false teachers said he's not really an apostle. And these false teachers love to boast about what they did. Paul said, "You know, if you like boasting, I can boast too." He called it foolishness. He said, I'm ashamed to have to do this. I'm ashamed to have to do boasting." He said to these false teachers, "Since that's your approved method of showing authenticity, I'll enter into your game. I'll boast too." But what Paul boasted about was his sufferings. "You want to know that I'm real? You want to know that I'm genuine? Look at what I've suffered for Christ." Someone who's not genuine wouldn't put up with this. So he boasts about his sufferings, knowing that it will glorify Christ. And so Paul says, "You know, I, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. One. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I was suffered shipwreck. Night and day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen," and so on he goes. In fact, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 real quick. Would you turn there? Hold your place in Romans 8. I want you to see this. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look down at verse number 8. You might be able to relate to what Paul's saying here very well. 2 Corinthians 4, 8. Paul says this, "For we are troubled on every side." You ever been that? Trouble is coming from every direction. Every side. "Yet not in distress." Verse 8, "We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." Paul said, "I'm always close to death. I'm always in all these dangers that bring me very close to dying. But I do it for your sake. I do it for Christ's sake." But then look what he says in verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of" what? "Glory." Paul's saying, you know, all these things that I've been going through, all the sufferings, it's really a light affliction. He calls it light. We wouldn't say that, but Paul did. He said it's a light affliction. Why could he say that? Because he's comparing it to the eternal weight of glory, which is so much better. And by the way, the more you suffer now, the more glory you have waiting for you. The more the suffering, the more the glory. You understand that you're going to have a lot of rejoicing one day in heaven. You'll be rewarded. The Bible says we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We will be given rewards. We will radiate again with glory based upon our faithfulness here. And Paul's saying you could put all the afflictions and sufferings of this earthly life on one side, and you can put the eternal weight of glory on the other, and it's no comparison. Go back to Romans 8, verse 18, for he says, they're not worthy to be compared. That's Paul's conclusion. It's not worthy to be compared. What you're going to receive one day compared to these afflictions here, this should bring hope to every believer who has suffered. Or who may be suffering right now. When you stood beside a hospital bed and watched your loved one suffer. Or you cried your eyes out beside a coffin. Or your heart was shattered over a loss. Or maybe you've been ridiculed for your faith. Or you groan over watching someone that you love battle with a fatal illness. Paul says all these things are a light affliction compared to that weight of glory. Now, what would that glory be like? Well, there's no words to describe it. The Bible says, eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has for those that love him. And so it's indescribable. So think about that, Paul says. So here's number two. First of all, there's our incomparable future glory. But then secondly, notice our inexpressible present groans. The groans have to come before the glory, says Paul. Look at verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Before the glory, there will be groans in this present world. And what we see here in this section is there are three things groaning. You may be groaning today, but you don't groan alone. You got good company. Well, who groans with you? Well, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth. All of creation groans with you. But then there's the believer in verse 23. We ourselves, not only they, but we ourselves also, we groan within ourselves, verse 23. And then in verse 26, ready for this? The Holy Spirit groans. He groans with us in all of this. So let's look at these three. First of all, there's the groan of creation. Creation now is groaning. And Paul's using a literary device here, personification, to express this idea. What does Paul mean by creation groaning, or the creature? It's really creation there. The earnest expectation of the creature, that's creation. And what does he mean by creation? He means the plants, the animals, the mountains, the hills, the stars, the rivers, the lakes, the sky, the earth, all of creation, the flowers, everything. And Paul personifies creation if it's a person. Creation is a person here. We see this device used in the Old Testament. Isaiah 35:1 says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad. In Isaiah 55:12, he says, the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Same idea there. Those verses personify the joy creation will have when creation itself enters into its future glory. And so this first groan that we see here out of creation is the groan of anticipation, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature. Did you know that all of creation is groaning in anticipation for this time of glorification that will happen at the end? The word earnest expectation is a very vivid word. It refers to someone standing on their tiptoes, sticking their neck out, looking into the distance, hoping for something to happen very, very quickly. The Greek word translate waits means to wait patiently but expectantly. So nature is on its tiptoes. It's filled with expectation. It's ready for the dawning of that new age. What's it anticipating? Look again in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The word manifestation is unveiling. What is creation waiting for? Creation is waiting for the time when all of us will have our glory unveiled. In that time of glorification. Creation is longing for that, waiting for that. You know, do you understand that within you, when you were saved, God planted in you the glory of salvation? Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Christ began to shine outwardly. His glory was unveiled. There's a sense in which that's going to happen to all of us one day in the future. And right now, it's veiled in us. When we walk on the street or go to the market, the people around us, they don't know that we have the eternal glory of God in us through Christ. They don't see that. They don't notice it. You know, it reminds me of, remember Clark Kent? And he pulled his shirt back and there was a big S. You know, as believers, we're kind of like the Clark Kent stage right now. One day we're going to pull the shirt open. There'll be a big G that stands for glory. We have an inward glory. No one can see it. One day it will be unveiled. And creation is waiting for that. Why is creation so concerned about our glory being unveiled? We'll look at verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. You see, the creation was basically victimized by man and its sin. The word vanity here means futility or aimlessness. It speaks of the inability to fulfill the desired purpose. Creation hasn't been able to fulfill its desired purpose. Why? Creation was victimized. Creation was made. That's passive. If something happened to creation, it wasn't creation's fault, but it was brought into futility. It was brought into vanity. Why? What did that? It was the sin of mankind. Man's sin victimized creation. I laugh when I see all these liberals, excuse me, around here that talk about taking care of Mother Earth, and we victimize Mother Earth, and, you know, we have to be careful how we treat Mother Earth. And I have to separate my garbage now. I have to put all the plastic over here, and I have to put all the cardboard over here. I got to recycle everything because we're really careful about saving Mother Earth. Well, my theology teaches me to put everything in the same dumpster. Let me tell you what's, and I know some of you tree huggers are mad at me now. Look, okay, go ahead and recycle, do whatever. But look, listen, what victimized the earth was not plastic. It was not toxic chemicals. What victimized the earth was man's sin. And when man sinned, God cursed the earth. And because of that, creation was unable to fulfill its desires, unable to fulfill its purpose. And so creation is longing for that time of glorification of man. Why? Because the glorification of creation is tied in with the glorification of man. Look down in verse number 21. This is the groan of liberation. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That is to say that when we receive our glorification, creation will also receive it at the same time because we are so tied together. When man is glorified, creation will be glorified. Everything will be made new. There'll be no more sin, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more tears. Everything will be made new. You understand what's going to happen? God's going to destroy this earth with fire and remake everything. Sometimes people ask me at death, you know, is it wrong to do cremation? Is it wrong to for you to cremate someone who died? Well, do you understand that God's going to cremate creation? Everything that's tied to this earth is eventually going to get cremated. Everything buried in it, everything that's a part of it, it's all going to burn up. It's all going to be made new. God is going to recreate everything in a glorified state. And so creation is groaning and longing for that time when everything will be made new. This is what I call the groan of summation. Look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. All the elements of creation are groaning in harmony about their cursed state, about how evil sin is. And their creation is groaning and travailing in pain together. That's a reference really to the pain of childbirth. The pain of creation endures. It's not futile. It leads to something good. When a woman endures childbirth, she can look forward to what it will bring. And creation is groaning, looking forward to, at the end, what will happen when the glorification comes. But Paul's whole point is that the principle of groaning is all around us. It's universal. It's all around us. When you groan, you don't groan alone. All of creation groans with you. Creation's in this with you. It's also victimized by sin. It also will be glorified when you are glorified. But then notice, secondly, we see the groan of creation, but then the groan of the believer. Look at verse 23. And not only they, that is, not only creation, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that is to say, the guarantee of our glory. What is it? It's the first fruits of the Spirit that guarantees our glory. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, awaiting the adoption, that is the redemption of our body. We join creation in lamenting over the curse of sin. And we say like the psalmist who groaned over his sin, saying they're too heavy to bear. Paul said this, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" We can identify that with that, can't we? We get tired of our own sinfulness, dealing with it in our life. Paul said this, again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. He said, For we that are in this tabernacle, talking about this body, do groan, being burdened, not for that which we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. In this life, in this body, we groan, Paul said, over our sinfulness. What are we longing for, according to Paul in verse 23? We're longing for that adoption, the adoption. We're waiting for the adoption. What does that mean? Well, technically, when you got saved, you were adopted. The papers have been signed. You are a child of God, just like we sang about this morning. You are adopted into the family of God, but the total adoption is not ultimately complete until there is the redemption of your body. Our souls have been redeemed, but our body has not been redeemed yet. And so we're waiting for that complete, total redemption of our body. When this body is glorified, and actually, it's not really this body. We get a brand new glorified body. A brand new body. And this is what he's talking about. We have yet to match our redeemed bodies with our redeemed souls. And that will happen one day. That's why Paul says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Each day that goes by, we are one step closer to being fully redeemed, fully glorified, fully adopted. And so there's adoption, there's anticipation. Look at verse 24. For we are saved by hope. We could say it like this. In this hope we are saved. What's the hope? But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We are hoping for the complete deliverance from sin. From sins, not only sin's penalty, sin's power, but also sin's presence. And we are completely glorified, and we're made just like Jesus Christ. That is our hope. It is an unseen reality. It's something that we don't see right now. That's why we hope for it, because if we see something, if we can hold it in our hands, we don't hope anymore because we have it. We don't have it yet, but we wait patiently for it, and we long for it, and we know it's coming. That's why we groan. Because we still endure in this body. We're hoping for that redemption of our body. But then here's the third groan. There's the groan of creation. There's the groan of the believer. Then there's the groan of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we shall pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself also maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The word likewise kind of refers back to the groans of creation and the groans of the believer. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of us, and this is really powerful. He groans with us. We're not alone. He joins creation. He joins the believers in sighing over the fallenness of mankind, over the universe. He longs for the glorious liberty of the children of God. He longs for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's difficult to even comprehend that the Holy Spirit is there. He's groaning with us. And you know what it says? He helps our weakness. Look again at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. He helps us in our weakness. He realizes how weak we are. He realizes how we struggle to be free from our burdens, our sins. He knows our human condition. And he's our helper. Look at the word help there. He helpeth our infirmities. This is a compound Greek word. Let me break it down. It's from three words, soon, which is with, anti, face-to-face, lambano, to grab hold of. To grab hold of with face-to-face. And so it's the idea of, you know, when you lift a burden, you ever lift something where it's not a one-man job, but you need someone else on the other end to lift it, right? You lift it, there's someone else on the other side facing you that grabs hold of it, that lifts it with you. That's the idea behind this word here. When you have a burden and you can't bear it, that's okay. You got somebody helping you. The Holy Spirit's there. He's facing you. He's got a hold of it with you. He's lifting it with you. He's helping you. And when you groan, when you lift it, he groans with you. He's right there. You're not by yourself. He knows our weakness. He knows your weakness. And he will be there with you. And just to illustrate this, Paul uses prayer as an illustration. Which one of the areas where we're weak? Maybe you're a prayer warrior, and that's great, but I tell you, that's an area where we're weak a lot of times. I don't pray like I should. Part of the reason is because of my own indifference, my own apathy. I don't desire it like I should. And when I do pray, I'm not sure what to pray for. There's kind of an ignorance in prayer. We don't always know God's will. And so prayer sometimes can be a burden. But that's okay. The Holy Spirit is there. Notice what he says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You don't know what to pray for. Well, that's okay. The Holy Spirit is there with you. And when you're praying, he's making groanings which are beyond our ability really to comprehend. This inner Trinitarian communication between the Holy Spirit and the Father, doing it on our behalf. It's amazing. Now, I know that there's some charismatics that want to take this verse and use it to justify talking in tongues. It's not the person who's groaning. It's the Holy Spirit that's doing it. It has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. It's talking about the Holy Spirit who works with us in prayer, who helps us in this area of weakness. He will activate our indifferent will. He will help us and teach us what to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he will groan with us in that time of praying. Groanings which cannot be uttered. This is so powerful. So there's our future glory that we have. There's our present groaning. But remember, you don't groan by yourself. He's going to help you. He'll help you through the groaning stage that we're living in now, the sufferings that we have to endure. And then he will remind us constantly about that future glory. He'll remind us, and he will guarantee it for us. He is the guarantee of that future glory. The last time the Ravens played in a Super Bowl was 2012. I remember watching that. Or was it 2012 or 2013? I can't remember. Anyway, anybody remember watching that game? It went down to the very last play. That game was so close. At first, they were winning, and I thought, man, it's going to be a walkaway. And then the second half, they started really messing up. And I was groaning through that game. I could barely watch it. A few times, I had to walk away. I said, I can't watch this. Finally, ultimately, they won. And we rejoiced over that. But I remember how emotionally wrought out I was over that game. I mean, I got invested in that. During this last time when I was under quarantine, I watched that game again on YouTube. Watched the whole thing like I was watching it all over again. And you know what? I watched it, and it was a lot easier to watch. I didn't groan half as much as I did the first time. You know why? Because I knew the outcome. I knew that at the end, no matter what happened in the game, I knew that at the end, the Ravens would hold up that Super Bowl trophy, and they would have the glory of victory at the end. And so knowing that guaranteed future glory made the present groaning bearable. You see, and that's what Paul is telling us here. What makes the present groans today bearable is knowing you have a future glory. It is guaranteed. It is guaranteed. Focus your heart on that future glory. Let's bow for prayer together. And so, Lord, how grateful we are beyond words for this wonderful promise, this guarantee, which makes the present bearable. And Lord, I pray for many that are hearing me, either here or live stream, many that have gone through many sufferings in these past years and months, many burdens. Many have had to say goodbye to loved ones. Many have wrestled with sickness, weakness. Many have wrestled with their own sinfulness, striving to get victory, groaning over their weakness. And Lord, we all are in this fight. We're all in this battle. And sometimes, Lord, honestly, we want to throw up our hands. We want to give up. But Lord, remind us again and again that we're not alone, that we have the Holy Spirit who is our helper, that all of creation groans with us and longs for that final glorification, and that it is guaranteed it will happen. For all those who have said goodbye to loved ones, there will be a glory, there will be a reunion, there will be a time of great joy in the future when our salvation is complete, when we will hold up the crown in victory and then throw it at our Savior's feet. We thank you for this guaranteed glory, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit who reminds us constantly of this future glory that makes the present bearable. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just ask this before we leave. This is a promise only for those who know Christ, only for those who are saved. That's why I just plead with you to make sure of your salvation. Please don't think lightly of this. Don't just forget what I've told you today. Search your own heart and make sure that you know that you're saved. Make sure that you're trusting in Christ and Christ alone. Doesn't matter that you grew up in a Christian home or you have a godly legacy of people that have taught you. The question is, where are you personally? Have you personally trusted Christ so that you too can rejoice in this future glory? Beloved, all of us are going to die. All of us are going to face it. This tabernacle is going to dissolve, as Paul said. We're going to face the weaknesses of this mortal life. But there is a glory. There is an eternity for those who put their faith in Christ. And if you haven't done that, I plead with you right now, reach out in prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. You died for my sins. Come into my heart. Save me, Lord Jesus. Reach out to him and pray, and he will save you. And he will give you the Holy Spirit, who will be your helper, who will remind you of this future glory. Father, bless these words to hearing hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.